Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
Who's ready to talk a little bit more about ridiculous faith? All right, we've been in this series for several weeks now, and I said last week, I feel that I myself in this series, I'm learning so much more about faith, what it is, what it does, and how to live and how to walk by it, right? And last week, we discussed Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be there again today. I'm going to jump around a couple different portions of Scripture, but we'll be in Hebrews 11. That's the main text in this series of ridiculous faith. But we were in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. I'm just going to read those again from last week and kind of touch on what we said last week. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And really, the two words that we focused on and talked about with faith last week from that portion of Scripture were the words seek and desire. We said that faith seeks and faith desires. I think really David said it best when he was declaring his faith and his trust in God in Psalm 27, and he actually included both of those words. This is what he said. Psalm 27, 4, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So this is what we said last week. Faith seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and faith desires God and the city he has prepared for us above everything else that this world has to offer. Amen? Amen. And so last week we said that Hebrews 11 verses 13 through 16, they actually focus on really the inner experience of faith rather than the outward works that come from faith. So now this week we'll get back into and look again at some outward works that are produced from having an inner type of faith that seeks and desires God above this world and everything it has to offer. So faith not only desires what God promises more than anything, it also does things that can only be explained because you have an assurance that God will do what he has promised, that he who promised is faithful. Yeah, you'll trust that above anything else. In spite of what looks humanly impossible or humanly impossible obstacles, faith still desires God and the promise of God, but it trusts the God of the promise to perform. Everybody with me, okay? How many knows that God will deliver? He will deliver, all right? And so faith actually acts in ways that are out of sync with the world. Sometimes the world would look at somebody who's living and walking by faith and is seeing things in faith and not by sight. They will look at it and say, "These people are crazy. That's ridiculous," right? But that's what faith does. That's what faith does. So let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17, 18, and 19. This is actually from the English Standard Version I'm reading this portion from today. So English Standard Version, Hebrews 11, 17, 18, 19. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested," that's in bold letters for you, "when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered," Abraham considered, that God was able even to raise him from the dead, raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Figuratively, he did get him back from the dead. Okay, so here is my one and only point today, but I got a lot to say. But I got one point, and I'm going to give it to you right out the gate, and this is it. Our faith can and will be tested. Okay? Our faith can and will be tested. So we just read what Abraham did. Let's talk about what Abraham did, right? This was an outward work that was produced from this inner faith that seeks and desires God above everything else, okay? Verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. That means he actually laid him on the altar and was ready to end his life. Now, that is a pretty crazy, a pretty shocking, and a pretty astonishing statement right there. And we need to ask why. Why is that so shocking? Well, first, Abraham's his father, all right? This is his son. And that kind of just seems crazy. That's ridiculous, right? That's a great point. But on top of that, not just later, God will give the Ten Commandments to Moses and it'll say, thou shalt not murder. But on top of that, this was God himself that has given Abraham a promise that he would have many descendants and that this very son, Isaac, his only, the King James Version, when you read that portion of Scripture, says his in Genesis, says his only begotten son, the son of his old age, God's saying, I want you to offer him up. The one who, through all the descendants would come, God said, I want you to offer him up. Verse 18 says, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. So if this boy dies, if Isaac dies, everything in human experience and comprehension says that the promise, this promise of God is going to fail. So here's the test. Here's the test. Will Abraham reason his way out of obedience, or will he trust that the humanly impossible will come to pass through God who promised? All right, I want to read that again, okay? I just want to say that again. Will Abraham reason his way out of obedience, or will he trust that what is humanly impossible will come to pass through God who had promised them this, okay? The answer is in verse 19, right? What Abraham did. It says, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. He was able to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, I think it'd be real good for us to go back and look into this actual account in Scripture, kind of read it, break it down, and see everything that God is trying to show us and tell us in these verses in Hebrews right here about faith. What is he trying to show us and tell us in Genesis and in Hebrews through Abraham and Isaac and the altar? And so the account of Abraham, Isaac, and the altar is found in Genesis 22, if you want to turn there. We're going to be putting it on the screen too. Genesis 22. The chapter starts out just like this with verse 1. Now it came to pass that after these things, God tested Abraham. There's that word again. Okay? After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, I'm just going to keep it real this morning. There's a lot of people who may shy away, a lot of preachers may shy away from Genesis 22 because it seems to have a dark theme. When you just look at it at face value, right? It seems to have a dark theme. The God we serve is telling Father Abraham, the father of faith, who he had promised many descendants as the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea, that he promised him that they would become a great nation and that they would come through this promised son, Isaac, who is now God saying, I want you to offer him up on the altar. No one's rejoicing at that news right there. No one was saying, praise the Lord, I'm going to offer up Isaac, right? So it seems dark, it seems depressing, but I won't talk about it. Verse 1 says, it came to pass after these things, okay? What things? Well, there was a lot that happened in Abraham's life leading up to this point that we're talking about, right? So Abraham, we know we talked a little bit about this. Abraham went through relocation, right? When God first called to Abraham, he called him out of the place where he lived, where he had settled in, right? And he said, I want you to leave this place and go. I'm going to send you, not knowing where you're going, but I just want you to obey and go out, and I'm going to take you to a land of promise, right? So Abraham had to leave where he was. He had to leave where he had become comfortable and everything that had become familiar to him. And in the middle of that, he had to deal with some sorrow, some grief, and loss. He actually had his father, Terah, died during the time that he was going to be relocated, okay? He also dealt with economic collapse. He goes traveling, and then there's this famine in the land, and it drove him and his family and all that was with him into Egypt. And they had to go to Egypt just to be able to survive. All right, so they're in Egypt for a while. Things start to look up. Things start to turn around. He gets success. He gets wealth. He gets power. And he goes back to the land of promise, and he starts to settle in there. But even in that success and wealth and power and authority, there was some things that happened. He had some arguments and disagreements with some family, right? That led to a separation between him and his nephew Lot. Abraham went through seasons of where he was in deep intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. We know we heard the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. If not, maybe the Lord let me preach on it. So he interceded for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He interceded for his family who was there and caught up in that. And God pulled his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, saved them. Okay, Abraham during this time had fought battles, literal battles. He was at war, fighting with people. He met Melchizedek, the high priest, where we first see tithing introduced in the Bible. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age. This is Isaac. But they had to wait for that promise 23 years, right? At times, their faith was weak. At times, they tried to do things their own way. At times, when they got in the flesh, they caused more problems than probably good. They had Ishmael who was born. But he wasn't the son of promise. They had to wait. But the promise did come, and his name was Isaac. Now, I say all that to say this. This verse, this one verse says that we're about to read, it says, all this happened, it came to pass after these things. Here's my point. Abraham was a man of great faith. He's called the father of faith. He lived a life of faith, right? But Abraham's faith and walk with God did not exempt him from life and all that comes with it, right? Okay, Abraham had mountains, but Abraham also had valleys he had to walk through. Abraham had times of want. There was need, there was famine, but he also had times of abundance and prosperity. Abraham had family problems. He had lost ones he wanted to see be saved that he prayed for, right? Abraham tithe and he gave to the work of the Lord. So we're not the only ones. Abraham had to wait on some things. He had to wait on some promises. Abraham had weak moments. I say all that to say this. You are not alone. You're not alone in struggles, right? Such is the life of faith. We live and walk by faith in the good times and in the bad. So don't let the enemy lie to you and say, if God loved you or if God was real, this would not have happened or would not be happening to you. Some of the greatest men and women of God who've ever walked the face of this earth, they went through loss. They went through tragedy. They went through struggle. They went through weakness. They went through seasons of waiting. But it was their faith in God that helped them persevere. It was their faith in God that helped see them through to the everlasting promise. And so despite what you're going through this morning, right? I got a little preaching in me this morning. I don't mean to shout. It's bowling in me, right? So despite what you're going through this morning, or despite what you've went through in the past, there are still some things that shall come to pass after these things. Right? Somebody praise the Lord for that. There may be some tests of our faith, but keep going, keep pressing. Your faith will get you through. All right. So God says to Abraham, take Isaac, your only begotten son, and head to Moriah and offer him up on a mountain, which I will show you or tell you, okay? So what does Abraham do? Verse 3 tells us, Genesis 22, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So this is what we know. This is what it looks like according to Scripture. Abraham doesn't actually hesitate in obeying. He rose up early, and he got to it. That's amazing to me. Now, what I really want to start to do is to begin to draw some similarities from this story to another, if you hadn't already started to draw those similarities, okay? If I've said this once, I've said it numerous times from this pulpit and many others. The Old Testament always points us to Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross of Calvary. And it's a foreshadowing in the Old Testament. Everything's a foreshadowing of the things to come, the Messiah to come, okay? The New Testament actually gives us the account of the Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus Christ, and it points us back to the finished work of the cross, okay? So even though the Bible consists of 66 books with 40 different writers and over a span of 1,500 years, it has one consistent storyline all the way through it, right? And it's ultimately got one author who is God. The Holy Spirit moved upon men to write it, okay? And the story is the story of God's plan to rescue mankind, you and me, from the devastating results of sin and the fall. It was a plan that was conceived in eternity. It was revealed through the prophets of the Old Testament, and then it was carried out by the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, okay? God moved upon these men and inspired each word of this book, both old and new, right? We got to believe that. 2 Timothy 3:16, I quote this scripture all the time, but it's the gospel truth. We need to know it, receive it, and live by it. All scripture, what does all mean? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It literally means it is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, okay? And it goes on to say in verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete in every good work. Okay, so if we look at Genesis 22, and we actually read it with this mindset, it's not some dark homicidal story, okay? All right, it is a glimpse of what was to come, and actually what has come, okay? Genesis 22, verse 4. Then on the third day. Y'all seeing any similarities? Does that sound familiar? The third day. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. I want to stop right there and say this. The key to reading this passage, Genesis 22, I believe is to stop and ask this question. Who is Isaac? Who is Isaac foreshadowing, okay? The immediate answer is this. Isaac is Abraham's offspring. He is the son of promise, right? He's the immediate fulfillment of the promises of God that God has been making to Abraham since Genesis chapter 12, okay? The offspring of Abraham, it says, will save and bless the world according to those promises that God gave Abraham. In the meantime, the offspring of Abraham will eventually become the nation of Israel, okay? In the long run, the offspring of Abraham is Christ, the anointed one. That's according to, I'm not just telling you that, Galatians 3:16 literally says that, right? Galatians 3:16. But in the first instance, before there was an Abrahamic people and before there was a Messiah, we got Isaac. He's the son of promise. Listen, if there was no Isaac, there would be no Israel, All right, Isaac gives birth to Jacob and Esau. Jacob has 12 sons, and they eventually become the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? If no Israel, there's no incarnate Jesus Christ. No incarnate Jesus Christ, no salvation. We're still lost. We're still hopeless. So Isaac was a pretty important son of promise. Amen? Okay. So then we get here. We hear how important Isaac is, and we get here this morning. We start reading some Genesis 22, and God says, all right, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah, and then sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I'll show you. As we read that, there's a certain shock that comes to that, knowing that, right? But when you know how important Isaac is to world history and to our faith, there's an even greater shock that comes with it. He's the offspring of Abraham. The hope of the world will come through his bloodline. Through Isaac will come God's blessing to all the nations. Through Isaac will come the Messiah. And now God says, I want him slain as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice of atonement. So apparently this is the way God will save the world. Through a beloved son offered up on a mountain. Now I want you to notice that this mountain, it says, is in the region of Moriah. The region of Moriah. Mount Moriah will actually later become the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the temple of God sat. The capital of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. That's Mount Moriah, okay? And so when we read, go to the land of Moriah, and I'll show you which mountain that you'll offer him up on, it means you're going to that region, and it's talking about all the mountains in Jerusalem, that mountain region. There's Mount Calvary, where the cross was. There's Mount Zion. There's the Mount of Olives, and there's Mount Moriah. That's lining up for anybody. All right? Anybody? Okay. What? But anybody besides Wayne Jones? Is lining up. Okay. All right. Thank you, Wayne. I appreciate you. Now, let's go to verse 5 and 6. Genesis 22, 5 and 6. And Abraham said to his young men that had traveled with them, right? Stay here with the donkey. The lad, talking about Isaac, the lad and I will go yonder. We'll worship. And we will come back to you. All right. Now, that's a statement of faith if I've ever heard one. I'm going to offer him up. But we're going to go worship, and then we are coming back to you. So Abraham, listen, verse 6, this is awesome. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. A lot of times we picture Abraham and Isaac, and we picture Isaac as this some little feeble little son. Isaac was at an age where he could carry the wood for the sacrifice. There's a lot of debate on how old he really was, but some people even say he was 33, but that he could carry the wood up the mountain for the sacrifice, okay? Just an interesting fact right here, too. Verse 5 is the very first time you ever see the word worship in the Bible. Genesis 22, 5, it's the first time you see the word worship. Let me say this. Praise is what we do. Worship is our life. It's what we are. It's who worship is our lives. Every part and particle of our lives should be worshiping the Lord. That's why Paul said, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God the Father, okay? Now, something that is striking in verses 4 and 5 is this. It says, the third day, right? It tells us it is the third day. At the end of verse 5, Abraham says, I'm going to worship and we will be back. Even though Abraham knew he was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, this confirms what Paul is telling us in Hebrews 11, 19, that Abraham believed with all his heart that God was able to raise him from the dead. Then in verse 6 it says that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac. Now picture this. God tells Abraham, take your only son whom you love, offer him as a sacrifice. The wood is laid upon Isaac's back to carry up the hill. That's going to be used. That same wood's going to be used for the sacrifice. It is a hill that is outside of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Is this ringing any bells? Jesus. It sounds a lot like Jesus' story, right? Jesus, who carried a wooden cross upon his back outside the city of Jerusalem to a hill called Calvary, that he would be nailed to and he would make the ultimate atoning sacrifice. This is essentially why we have the Bible, okay? It was written to make us say, it's Jesus. It's Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. When we read the Bible, when we read Scripture with that mindset, that it starts to make a lot more sense to us, right? Instead of Genesis 22 being some sort of dark story and some kind of barrier to our faith, with Jesus at the center of it, it actually becomes an incredible boost to our faith, right? This took place and was written close to 2,000 years before Jesus came, okay? But from the beginning, the Bible has always been testifying to history's central event. That is the cross of Calvary. The finished work of the cross of Christ. So, let's read just a little bit more. I promise I'm not going to keep you forever. Genesis 22, 7 through 14. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father!" And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, we have fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For I know now that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You know what he's saying? "I know that your faith seeks and desires me above everything else." Then Abraham lifted his eyes, and he looked, and there behind him was a ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." You know what that is? Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. As it is said, catch this, this was written before Jesus came, okay? "As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. On this mountain, it shall be provided." Still said to this day. This was before Jesus came, okay? Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham replies with this, prophetically, not even knowing it, I don't believe. "God will provide himself a lamb." He'll provide himself a lamb. Abraham didn't know how. He just knew that God was able. A lot of times we try to figure out how when all we got to believe is that God is able. A lot of times we miss out trying to figure out how instead of just standing on the fact that I know my God is able. He's able to supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. Somehow, God will provide a substitute. Son, I don't know, but somehow it's going to happen. I know that he's able. Somehow, God will offer up a lamb and everything's going to be okay. I don't know how, but it's going to be. Abraham's faith was tested, and Abraham passed with flying colors, right? On this particular occasion, Amanda, you can come. I'm getting ready to close. On this particular occasion, Abraham and Isaac were provided by God a ram whose horns were caught in a bush thicket, right? Which actually tells us because it was a ram, it means that the lamb was still yet to come and the lamb was still yet to be provided. Verse 14, I pointed this out. Verse 14 says, they called the place. From that moment forward, they called the place Jehovah Jireh, saying, "The Lord will provide." You know how we said we're going to go by the land and we see each other, we're going to say five, five, because that's what it's taking, $5.5 million for this building project, right? I don't know how. I'm just going to be honest. I don't know how. I just know he's able. I just know he's able. But it's just like us driving by the land and saying, God, I don't know how. I know you're able. They would go by this mountain in the region of Moriah, outside of Jerusalem, and they would say, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, I don't know how, but I believe you are Jehovah Jireh, and somehow you are going to provide an atoning sacrifice. To this day, it said, on the mountain of the Lord it'll be provided. What will be provided? The Lamb of God, the offspring of Abraham, the beloved Son, the hope of the world, the Savior of the world. One day, on what I believe to be that very same mountain, according to Scripture, because of all this time together, God would provide an ultimate sacrifice. Abraham knew it. He saw it from afar off. He saw it from afar off. I believe he would look at that hill, that the rest of his life he would say, that true sacrifice is coming. I don't know how, but it's coming. And right there, it's going to be provided. It's going to be. God didn't, he didn't ask Abraham to go through with that sacrifice. But one dark day, seemed dark at least, God would provide. The beloved Son of the Father, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. Jesus Christ would walk willingly up that hill, carrying the wood on his back. And there he would be slain to save and bless all the nations of the earth. And just as Abraham believed that God was able to raise him from the dead, on the third day, Jesus Christ, he got up. Somebody better praise the Lord with me. On the third day, he got up with healing and life and victory in his hands. Let me say this, because I feel like somebody needs to hear it this morning. If we attempt to read the Bible as a rule book, it literally crumbles between our fingers. With a mindset like that, Genesis 22 could be scandalous. It could be a barrier to our faith. Yet when we read the Bible, when we read God's inspired word as it is intended, we see it as a testimony to Jesus Christ, him crucified and finished the work. And then as we see it like that, we suddenly realize that all the Bible, and all the believers in every age are fixed on this one truth that towers above every other truth. It's the truth of the Word of God that comes in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world. Listen, there's a test of faith for many of us. Our faith can and will be tested. For many of you right now, for others maybe the time will come where obedience sometimes feels like the end of a dream. Sometimes when God asks us to do something that doesn't make sense to us, sometimes it can feel ridiculous. It seems completely out of sync with this world, and it feels like it could be the end of a promise that he himself has given us. And he's just asking us to obey. But can I tell you, that's just a test of faith. It's just a test of faith. You feel that if you do what the Word of God or the Spirit of God is telling you to do, somehow, if I do that, I might be miserable. I might be hung out to dry. There's no way that God could turn all that around for good. Perhaps there's a call or a draw in your life right now. Even maybe it's to stay at a job you want to desperately leave. Maybe it's to leave a job and you desperately want to stay. Maybe it's to speak up and be a witness and witness about Christ. Maybe he's calling you to refuse to compromise, right? your standards, even in business. Refuse to compromise your standards of honesty and integrity. And you think, well, if I do that, I'm going to lose this or I'm going to lose that. Maybe it's just he's calling you to witness to a friend or a family member or be different in your workplace. Be different in your schoolhouse and stand out. But if I do that, everyone will cast me off. I'll be ostracized. I'll be made fun of. All this could happen. You considered every human angle. And it seems impossible that it could turn out well for you. Maybe you find yourself in that place. And if you do, I want you to know, that's what it was like for Abraham in that moment. That's what it was like. I can't see any other way around how this could be good. But you know what? He trusted God anyways. He trusted God anyways. This story is in the Bible for you and for me. And I'm really kind of honing in on this at the end of the message because I don't want us to be easily, I don't want us to easily escape it, right? I don't want us to easily walk away from it. I want to ask you a question. Do you desire God and His ways and His promises more than anything? And do you believe that He can and He will honor your faith and your obedience in Him? Do you believe that God will use all of His wisdom, all of His power, and all of His unending love for you to turn the path of faith and obedience into a path that is full of life, life more abundantly, and joy and peace forevermore? That is something we all have to ask ourselves. Do I desire Him? Will I trust Him? I'm going to end with this. This is a truth that man of God right there. Raise your hand, Pastor Reed. That was my pastor growing up. This is something when I was a young man, he took me under his wing. And this is one thing he told me over again in his office. And I don't know if he remembers it, but he still says it here to this day. And it stuck with me as a young man. It's a very simple statement. But if you really grab a hold of the revelation of this simple truth, it'll change your life. God is who He says He is. And God will do what He says He'll do. If you can grab a hold of that in faith, I don't understand. But I know you're able because you are who you say you are. And you will do what you say you'll do. And I don't have to understand. I just have to trust. I just have to trust. I don't see how. I don't know when. But I know you're able. Stand to your feet with me. Are you looking? Are you looking to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world? Are you at a place where God is speaking something into your life and you need to obey? Is your faith being tested? That's okay. You can trust Him. I want everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I really don't know. I don't know if I'm looking to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I don't know if I've beheld Him. That's what John the Baptist said. He said, behold. Behold means to fix your gaze upon. In your life right now, is your gaze fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? If you can't say 100% positively yes, then I believe before you leave here today, you'll be able to walk out of here and say 100% positively yes, I am beholding the Lamb of God who takes away not only the sin of the world, but my sin. I think we get caught up sometimes, He died for the world, and we don't think that He died for me. But I want you to know right now, He died for you personally. He carried the wood and the cross up that hill after He had been beaten, tortured, and mocked, and spit upon, and abused. And He willingly laid and stretched out His hands and feet where they nailed Him to that cross, and He died for you to take away your sin. What do we have to do to receive it? Believe, have faith, and trust Him. Trust in the finished work of the cross. So if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm not 100% sure that I am beholding the Lamb of God who takes away not just the sin of the world, but my sin. And I want to be sure of that this morning. If that's you, throw your hand up and put it right back down. Up and down. I see them. I see them. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm at a place, I'm in a season where I feel like the Lord is speaking some things to me, and it's been hard for me to really step out on faith and trust because I don't see how doing that is going to benefit me in any way. And I'm having a problem trusting, but I need a boost of faith. There's a moment in Scripture where a man came to Jesus and he said, God of belief, help my unbelief. And maybe you hear this word and you're saying, God of faith, God of belief, help my unbelief. I'm at a place where I need a boost in my faith and in my walk. If that's you, just throw your hand up and put it right back down. Okay, I see it. See it across the room. And I know this could be all of us. Lord knows I'm included in it. How many here this morning would say, Pastor Andrew, my faith's being tested? Just throw your hand up. My faith's being tested. I want you to look at me, right? There are plenty of days, if not every day at some moment, where my faith is tested, right? But every time there's a test of faith, what do we have to do? We have to choose to believe and trust Him, okay? Do we always get it right? No. Does God just get so upset waiting for us to mess up and angry when we do that? No. He's like, okay, learn from that. Let's move forward, grow. He's gracious. He delights. Who is a God like Him who delights in mercy? There's no one like Him. It's hard for us to understand that because a lot of us don't delight in mercy, right? Somebody messes up in our life. Oh, I can't believe they did that. I said, I'm shunning you for 6 months. God's not like us. He's way better. Can I be very improper with my English? He's way gooder. He's way gooder than you are. He just is. He is. Amanda's getting ready to sing. I feel, before I even begin to preach, that the Lord was speaking to me and saying, I'm gonna bring breakthrough to people's lives today. People that are struggling in a test of their faith, He's bringing breakthrough because I believe He's just wanting you to trust and see He'll work all things together for good for those that love Him and that are called according to His purpose, okay? You just got to trust. And if you raise your hand for any reason, maybe you should have but didn't, Amanda's going to begin to sing, the worship team. And as they sing, I want you to put that faith, that inner faith into action. This is not a pressure tactic. It's just a call to you for you to respond, right? Put that inner faith into action as they sing. Come to this altar. Allow Him to do what He wants to do in you, for you, and through you by faith. Would you sing? And would you come? In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.